Sit, Bonzo. Bonzo, sit. 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 Good doggy, good doggy. Oh, you're such a good doggy. Isn't he a good doggy? I had to practice that. What about some of you with your children or your grandparents? With your grandchildren or uncles and aunts and so on. This is how it goes, something like this. I heard you got your GCSE results, Tom. Well done. You did really well. We're really proud of you, lad. You should be proud of yourself as well. You did a lot better than I did when I was your age. Well, of course, you know, we didn't have schools in my day. Dad hadn't invented them. But seriously, though, you did a lot better than me. You did really well. You're a bright lad. You're going to go far. When was the last time you praised someone? When was the last time you praised something? When was the last time you received praise? Actually, if you think about contemporary society, we're probably a lot more praise orientated than we were perhaps 30 years ago. When we were at school, we got told what we'd done wrong. Now at school, they tell you what you've done right. And sometimes they even invent things if they can't think of something. In our contemporary society, it seems that people like to praise others, and they like to be praised too. Some people even get congratulated for getting out of bed in the morning. So who should we really praise? Who should we seek to receive affirmation from? Many of us enjoy receiving a bit of praise, but from whom should we seek praise? Now, this is not a new question. This is not a new dilemma. This is an issue that people faced right back in the time of Jesus, and it is one that we face today too. And I guess out of all of us, those of us at school, we face it a lot too. So can we have a look at our passage for today, please? And this is in John chapter 12. As you know, we've been reading through this Gospel of John a little bit at a time, and we're now in John chapter 12, verse 37. And it's interesting because some of you might imagine that if only Jesus would perform loads of miracles in Great Hollands, like he did back in the day, that people would believe in him and it would solve our problems of getting people in. But look what it says, verse 37. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence. Remember, signs is the word that the writer John uses. He doesn't use the word miracles. He always uses the word signs. So these are miracles that point to Jesus and to Jesus' authority. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. And this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, who said many years beforehand, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn. And the tragedy is that if they did turn, I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and he spoke about him. Yet, at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. Why? Because they loved human praise more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Now, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. However, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So we've got the writer of the gospel, we've got Jesus speaking, and we've got the prophet Isaiah. Three voices, if you like, in that one small passage that we've read. And as you may know, about 700 years before Jesus came to earth, the prophet Isaiah spoke about Jesus. And you probably know some of the prophecies, perhaps off by heart. Some of the prophecies we think about, like at Christmas time, and when we think about the coming of Jesus. I mean, there's that beautiful one in Isaiah 7 that says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." There's that one that makes us think of Jesus suffering and death in Isaiah 53. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Another one also in Isaiah 53, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." These are accurate prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus, fulfilled in Jesus. Doesn't it fill you with awe and wonder that Isaiah could speak about these 700 years before they came to pass? This adds such authenticity to the gospel. And there's more. Isaiah even prophesied that people would not believe in Jesus. And in our passage today from John chapter 12, we've just read, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, who said, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And John, the writer, comments about this, saying, "For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn. And I would heal them, says God, if only they would turn." So I wonder how many of you ever struggle with unbelief or with doubt. Perhaps just raise your hands just so we can see that you're not alone. Okay, some of you are honest and some of you are asleep and some of you are not quite sure. You see, it was always going to be this way. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus came, said that Jesus is going to come, he's going to do amazing stuff, but people won't believe. So why do we imagine that it should be any different today? I think sometimes in life, the reason why we struggle is because we have the wrong expectations of what we should be experiencing. If we imagine it should be easy, and it isn't, then we imagine there's something wrong with us. But actually, this faith thing, this holding on to Jesus, it has never been presented in the Bible except as something that will be difficult. It will be a struggle. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message?" And my friends, we've said it before, and we must keep saying it. Let's pray for faith, for ourselves, for each other. And let's pray for faith for the people we love and the people we long for. And God the Father longs for people who do not know him to turn to him. We've got to be saying, God, put your longing and your love in my heart also. You remember the parable of the lost son? And you remember the older brother? Pleased that the younger son has finally cleared off, hoping he'll never come back. But the father, looking for his son, loving his son, longing for his son to return. Let me be honest. I was preparing this message on Friday, and I got to this point, and I looked at my clock, and I put everything down, and I rushed to get to the community centre in time to visit one of the community groups that I like to keep in touch with. And when I arrived, there was a few people there, and I spent time with them. The question is it worth maintaining these kinds of friendships? I think it is. Will some of the folk in these kind of context, will some of these folk come to know Jesus? Well, I don't know, but I hope so. And so I encourage all of us, let us be praying for the people around us, that God will open their eyes and soften their hearts so that they will see Jesus. These are the words that come out of the text today. Hardened hearts, blinded eyes. Let us be praying that God will reverse the trend, open their eyes and soften their hearts so that they can see Jesus as he really is, so that they can see our Jesus who loves them. Now, in the days of Jesus, we've said lots of people did not believe in Jesus, even though he performed so many amazing signs. Do you long for God to do miracles? Do you think that if he did, that people would believe? Well, looking at Scripture, I'm not really sure. And yet what? And yet, please have a look at verse 42. Go on, have a look. Verse 42. Yet, at the same time, even among the leaders, many believed in him. Yet at the same time, many even among the believers, the leaders, believed in him. But, that's what it says in the text, but what? But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Do you mind if I read that again? Lots of people did not believe in Jesus, and yet, at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but, we've got yet and we've got but, because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. And maybe we have the same problem today. How many of you were here last year when we had John and Liz come from Open Doors and they did that wonderful all-age presentation? Just raise your hands, yeah? Well, you'll be pleased to know I've been in contact with them and I'm inviting them back again, hopefully coming in November. And I'll just leave you a question. If you remember the Open Doors presentation and what we're talking about today, something for you to ponder. Is it ever right for believers to keep their faith secret? When you think of some of the scenarios they were presenting last year from nations around our world where people are persecuted for their faith, is it ever right for believers to keep their faith secret? And what about our scenario here? Is it ever right for us to keep our faith secret? A few moments ago, we had someone praising their dog, Bonzo, and we had some grandparents praising their grandson, Tom. And many of us like to give praise, and many of us like to receive praise. I know some of you are so super humble that you say, no, don't say anything nice about me. But generally, we like a bit of praise. It keeps us going. And perhaps it's not necessarily a bad thing. But what does verse 43 say in our passage today? These people, they secretly believed in Jesus, but not openly, because they loved human praise more than praise from other, more than praise from God. Sorry, you know what I'm trying to say, yeah? They loved human praise more than praise from God. So I want to ask you a question and let's get some answers. In what ways do we crave praise from other people today? In what way do we crave praise? What way do people crave praise from people? But I kind of like it when we talk about ourselves as much as other people. So, young people, old people, middle-aged people, in what kind of situations do we crave praise from other people? That we're doing a good job, so perhaps from our work colleagues, yeah? Okay, thank you, Val. That we've tried our best and done our best. Say again? Even if you've not actually succeeded, but people will say, you did your best, don't worry. Yeah, people like praise on their appearance. Yeah. It's interesting because there was a thing on the BBC just this week about a school that had to apologise because they'd sent out these kind of peer group questionnaire things amongst the kids, you know, like a lot of schools do in terms of who's a kind person or who's a caring person or whatever. But it was like, who's the best looking in the class? And parents were up in arms about it, as you can understand. Yeah, Gabby. People receive praise if they're positive, even through illnesses and adversities and so on. Yeah, good idea. In what ways do we crave praise from other people? What about me? What about you? What about us? What is it that we really crave? Is it affirmation from God or affirmation from people? What can we really rely upon? Can we really rely on affirmation from people? Don't people come and go? Don't people change? Can we rely on the affirmation that comes from God? Which one of these meets our deepest need for significance? Which one satisfies the inner person. Is it human praise or the praise that comes from God? And what do you think? What links into desiring praise from people? I've given you the clue, it's on the screen. What about the fear of people? Or as Proverbs calls it, the fear of man. Are they both related? Is there a relationship between desiring praise from people and a fear of people? I think if we're honest, the two are related. Proverbs 29 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Do you see Scripture gives us a comparison? Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So maybe this time, this question, we'll get some more answers. Maybe you'll cope with this one better. In what ways do we fear people? Thank you. The desire to be approved within a group and the praise that comes from that, and then the fear that we might lose it. Yeah. Right. So as believers in Jesus, often in professional life, particularly in the field of science, what if you're the only one within your group or within your field who believes in Creator God? Yeah. Thank you. I'm just feeding a little bit back because some people might listen to it on the recorder and they might want to hear a bit. Yeah, some others, some other things. What ways do we fear people? Guys, young people, school people. What do we fear about people? And older people too. Just keep them coming. Yes. Right. Right. Okay. Yeah, so there's a fear of even sometimes using your own initiative at work and then actually not being approved for it. Yeah. Yes. The fear of not being liked. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Let me read you some of the other scriptures that talk about fear of man. No, I'm losing my plot. No, I'm going to read you scriptures that talk about the fear of God, because scripture's saying, actually, fear of man, well, we've already done that one. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. Let me read you some of the references that talk about the fear of God. Psalm 19, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. How many of us want purity in our lives? You know, so much accent today on what we eat, what we drink, the quality of the air around us, and so on. We want purity. The Word of God says, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Psalm 34 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. I know you young guys like going camping. It says here, the angel of the Lord camps in the tent next to those who fear him and he delivers them. Psalm 111, this is one that you'll all quote at me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah. Psalm 128 says, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. And I know if you go to the doctor, they'll tell you things like cholesterol and all those kind of things. Well, do those ones as well. But Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord adds length to life. Did you know that was in the Bible? The fear of the Lord adds length to life. So we have to ask ourselves a question, who do we fear the most? Do we fear God or do we fear people? Who do we praise the most? Do we praise God or do we praise people? What is it that we really crave? Is it praise from God or praise from people? And the passage that we're reading this morning in John 12 actually goes on and hints to us, really, there is unity and there is safety and there is security when we trust in Jesus, because there is unity and safety and security in the relationship between Jesus and God, his Father. And this is something we keep pulling out of this book, John, the whole of John's Gospel. It keeps coming up time and time again, how there is perfect unity between God the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Any of you who have ever worked for a company where the boss and the other boss hate each other and are at loggerheads, and I worked in a company like this when I was 19 years old, and I know from experience, from bitter experience, how hard it is if you've got, you know, the directors at one end of the corridor and the managers sitting opposite you, and they're both demanding different things and they hate each other and there's a battle going on between them and you're caught up in the middle of it. There's safety, there's security in the relationship between Jesus and Father God. Let me read you why I'm saying this. Look, verse 44. Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." You see the unity. You see the security. This whole faith thing, as we have already said, it is not easy, but it is worth it. Jesus says, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." Do we want to walk in the light? Do we want to come out of the shadows and the darkness? Then we've got to believe in Jesus. And here's a message for our world today. Because so often when people hear the name church, Maggie, you just mentioned people hearing the name church. People hear the name church, they hear the name Jesus, and there's perhaps that assumption that Jesus wants to condemn me and criticize me. And Jesus actually says, can you find it for me? Go and read it out for me. "And I have not come to condemn the world, but to save the world." Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to believe in Jesus. So let's put aside our desire for human praise and seek the praise that comes from God. Let's not give way to the fear of man. Instead, let's embrace the rightful fear of God. That reverence for God. Proverbs 29 teaches us, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." Let's be safe. Let's trust in the Lord.